Amen. Remain standing and let's take our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The focus of the message today will be the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to follow along on the screen behind me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8 is where we'll begin today. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 10. We're slowly making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, today we will focus on the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's read verse 10 aloud together this morning. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we now come to you after opening your word, I pray that you would bless the reading, the preaching of your word this morning. And for the one who is unsure where they will spend eternity, God, I plead with you that today they would make the decision to put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The judgment seat of Christ. What we do now matters in eternity. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Listen, to this point in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been building up the hope of the saints, telling them about their heavenly home, telling them about their new glorified bodies. If you're looking forward to that new body, say amen this morning. But now, there's a shift. Lest we become too focused on and too enamored with the new body to come, the apostle reminds the believers in Corinth that what we do now in these temporary bodies, these temporary tabernacles, matters in eternity. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for every thought and every word and every work. What we do now will count forever. And the Bible talks about a time for Christians when all of our works will be on display and we will be held accountable for how we lived our lives. And that time is the judgment seat of Christ. So I want this question to really be the meditation of your heart throughout the remainder of the message this morning. Are we living today for that day? On that day, it won't matter how much you had in your bank account. No one will wish they would have spent more time at the office or the gym. No one will wonder what would have happened if they had a bigger house or a more expensive car. Every achievement, every plaque, every award, every trophy, every dollar you've ever gotten won't earn you an ounce of reward at this judgment. Those who live for this world will always need another car, another house, another relationship, another promotion, but those things will never be enough. But those who live for that great day, the day where we will stand before Jesus Christ, those will be rewarded. Let me give you just a little context of this passage and some background here. I need to remind us today that as believers, we will still face a judgment. This is something we must understand. Now, most people picture the final judgment like this. Now, this isn't biblical. This is just how I pictured it in my head before I was saved, before I knew what the Bible taught, that everyone will stand before God in one single file line, and then God, one by one, will look at each individual, and he'll say to the good people, okay, you're good, you can come into heaven, and to the bad people, okay, you weren't good enough, and you have to go to judgment to hell. And that's how I pictured it in my mind. One judgment for all people divided by the good and the bad, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. No, the Bible teaches that there will be two separate, distinct judgments. And that will not be determined based on the good people and the bad people. But rather, there will be one judgment for the saved people and one for the lost. One for believers, one for unbelievers. One who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven by faith, and one for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. We have the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Not for the good and the bad, but for the forgiven and for the unsaved. Two separate judgments. One for the believers and one for the unbelievers. But this much is clear. We will all stand before the Lord someday. It's a question of really, which judgment are you going to be at? You know, sometimes we may struggle a little bit as we observe the evil that takes place around us and in this world, and we start to even question, God, are you seeing this? Are you hearing what they're saying about you? Do you hear the blasphemy, Lord, and people mocking you? And we think that, God, how long? How long will you allow this to go on and this wickedness to take place? Lord, are you going to do something about this? Friend, make no mistake. God sees everything, and every act and every deed will be laid bare before him. I was reminded of that wickedness just this past week at the Democratic Convention, when just a few blocks from the convention there was a mobile abortion and vasectomy clinic. And although it wasn't directly attached to the convention itself, what a better place to set up an altar for child sacrifice than outside of the convention for the party of death. Look, folks, I'm not telling you who to vote for this morning or endorsing anybody, but there is one party that consistently and openly supports and celebrates the mutilation, castration, and murder of children. And friend, The vasectomy part is separate altogether. They tie those together. Maybe it's a rebellion of, if we can't have women's rights, when has murder ever been a right? When we can't have women's rights, then we'll take away our own ability to reproduce. And to that, I would say, amen. All right. Good. Let's give them all vasectomies, because I'd prefer not to keep that ideology going. So I hope they don't reproduce. I read somewhere that there were 25 children aborted at that mobile clinic. How long will God's wrath slumber? How long until the iniquity of the Americans is full? Thomas Jefferson said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Here is the testimony of Scripture. We will all stand before the one with whom we have to do, and nothing, nothing, nothing will be missed on that day. For the believers and for our passage today, We're just focusing on one of those judgments. Not the great white throne judgment, but Paul here specifically is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment for believers. And in order to teach this truth, that we will stand before Jesus one day, he uses a very familiar illustration to the Corinthians. You see, in the city of Corinth, in the heart of the city, was what they called the agora. It was a meeting place, a large rectangular area, about 2 football fields long, about 250 feet wide. There were shops surrounding this place. It was the center of the town and public life. You could say it was the town square. Nearly all Greek cities and villages had an agora. Now, what we're interested in is what sat in the center of the agora, a large elevated platform known as the Bema seat or the judgment seat. The city of Corinth no doubt had one of these. Paul himself, who's writing this, stood at that very judgment seat. It was from that seat the Roman governor would judge those accused of breaking the law. But it also had another purpose. Every 2 years in Corinth, there was an athletic competition known as the Isthmian Games. It was one of the 4 major athletic competitions in Greece, along with the Olympics. It's been going on a long time. Athletes would compete, foot races and wrestling and discus and javelin and chariot racing. At the end of the games, all of the competitors, whether they had won or lost, would pass before that elevated platform, that bema or judgment seat. Now, those who had lost would receive nothing. This isn't Upward, all right? Not everybody wins, okay? No offense to Upward. My kids are in Upward, but not everyone got a prize. But for those who won, they would receive a reward. This is the imagery that Paul gives us. As he says, we will all pass before, we will all stand before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Let me remind you from the beginning, this is not a judgment of salvation, but of service, all right? God will not judge the sins of believers at the judgment seat. Why? Because our sins have already been judged on the cross. Can you say amen to that? The judgment seat will be an exhaustive evaluation of our lives after we became believers. And so the Apostle Paul takes this illustration and teaches us from it. And I can't stress this enough. This is not a judgment for sins or to determine our salvation. Believers will not be judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Every sin of every believer was judged on the cross when God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was at the cross Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and sat down at the right hand of God. And now the Bible teaches us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's taken our sin and separated it as far as the east is from the west. Our sin is hidden in the sea of his forgetfulness. The Lord said, "In their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." His death, his blood, made an atonement for sin. God can't see it. It's covered. All he sees is the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen today? It's not a judgment to determine who gets into heaven. It's not a judgment to punish believers for sins they have committed. This is not some sort of purgatory where you will have to suffer. No, your sins have already been paid for. This is about the work we do after we get saved. Now, this day was so important. Paul doesn't just write about it once. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians as well. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12, we have the details of this day. It says this, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 13. It says this, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Here Paul is using somewhat of a different illustration. Picture it like this. Imagine the day you get saved, your foundation becomes Jesus Christ. And then every day after that, we are building upon that foundation. We can choose the types of materials that we want to use. There are six materials listed, but there's only two types of materials. Paul begins by saying there's gold, silver, and precious stone. And then he says there's also wood, hay, and stubble. Stubble is like the stalk of grain. Two types of materials. The perishable, the non-perishable. Gold, silver, precious stones are the non-perishable. Wood, hay, and stubble are the things that perish. Visualize this. Our foundation is Christ. It's simple. When we work for the Lord, when we live for His glory, according to His will, and walk by faith and not by sight, when we fulfill the Spirit and not the lust of the flesh, we are building with gold and silver and precious stones. When we don't live for Jesus, when we lay up treasures here on earth, when our affections are not on things above but things down here, we're building on that foundation. But we're building with wood and hay and stubble. And the Bible teaches us that God will put to test everything we place on that foundation. Everything will be made manifest. It will be opened. It will be made known, spread abroad, revealed. How? By fire. Revealed literally means God is going to pull back the curtain. He's going to remove the cover. On what? On our lives. Our works. To make bare. Be sure, Christian, you will not be judged based on what you appeared to be for Christ, but what you were. And there is coming a day when the discovery will be made of what men and women have built on this foundation. The fire will be lit. The things that can burn will burn. The things that can't will endure. And the question really is, will there be anything left for you? Will there be anything left? The fire will try every man's work to test it, to prove it, to see what, whether or not it's genuine, to see what sort or what quality it is. And anything done apart from Christ will not stand the test. This will be a day of celebration to receive reward, but nevertheless, it will also be a somber day if nothing is left. An unknown author wrote, "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way in me. And I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? Oh, He'd have me rich. And I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me to the pattern thou hast planned. Can we go to school and build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Yes. Can we go to the office, live for the glory of God, and build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Yes. Can you go out on the ball field and earn reward in heaven? Yes, you can. Can you come to church and miss rewards? Yes. So what will be left over? Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 14 asks that thought, or brings that thought, if anything abides, if anything remains, if anything lasts, if there's anything left, we will receive a reward. These are the people who have invested in eternity. They didn't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. And by the way, if it does make it past the moths and the rust and the thieves, it won't get past this fire. For anything that remains, we will receive a reward. This is the labor and the wages that you will be given by your Savior. Never forget, even when no one else sees what we do for Jesus, he sees what we're doing. And not only does he see it, the wonderful truth of Scripture is that he will reward us for it. Even when no one else sees. A husband, hate to break it to you guys, a husband will not receive reward based on his wife's work for Christ. Children will not receive a reward based on their parents' work for the Lord. This is not a socialistic judgment. Everyone will not have the same experience. We will not all receive an equal portion of reward, but every man based on his own work for Jesus. Some will receive a reward, some will receive more of a reward, and some less. For some, it may be that everything that they lived for is gone up in smoke. It would have been no different if that individual would have went to heaven the day they got saved. Sometimes as Christians, we get this idea that the only thing that really matters about heaven is whether or not we get to go there. And friend, that's the most important thing. Are you going there? But in reality, some will go to heaven empty-handed, while others will walk into eternity with reward. You think, or you're talking about yourself, Pastor Nathan? No. No. I think we'll be pretty surprised what's rewarded on the day of judgment. And it's not always what we expect. You don't have to be a missionary in a foreign country to have great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. As a matter of fact, there are many preachers who are building with wood, hay, and stubble. We don't want to just squeak in the gate. We want to work and hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Spurgeon said, I would die 1,000 deaths just to hear those words one time. Just once. Well done. Again, this is so important that he not only addresses it in 1 Corinthians, but a second time in 2 Corinthians. Now back to our opening passage, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 10 with me. And we can keep this verse up on the screen for a while, guys, because I'm going to kind of walk through it here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. Whether it be good, that's gold, silver, precious stones, or bad, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Let me come back to the beginning of that verse and kind of break it down a little bit. He begins by saying, for we. Now, who is the we? Well, he's not talking about all people at all time. Keep in mind, he's writing to the saints in the church at Corinth. So immediately the context is the believers in the Corinthian church. But the primary application would be that we, all believers. Notice this, for we must all. Did you see that? We must all, every Christian, every born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound believer, you, me, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody gets a pass. We can't just squeak by. No, it says, for we must. It's not an option. One commentator wrote, this is a divine decree that none can avoid. Not every believer is living with this day in mind, but that doesn't matter because we must all. And what must we do? Appear. To appear, literally to bring to light, to make visible what has been invisible. We will be stripped bare before the tribunal of Christ. Now there's no more hiding. And this means far more than just show up, by the way. Much more than just standing there. We're not talking about your attendance is required. No, it means to be laid bare. There will be no covering up. All will be revealed for what it truly is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Individually. Everyone. Notice this. It gives us the where, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone. Just in case we and all aren't clear enough, everyone. Listen, you will not appear before God as a family. You will give an account for your family, but you will not appear to God together. We will not appear to the Lord as a church. Row by row by row. Row one, come up. We know that the back row probably wouldn't get much rewards. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding, all right? You're the spiritual ones, or save the best seats for everyone else, right? The good seats up front, the splash zone down here. We won't appear before God collectively as a church. You will be held accountable for the work you did in the church God led you to. We know that we all must appear. And we're appearing before Christ individually. Every single person who is a true believer in Jesus must personally stand before the Lord. Notice this, that everyone may receive the things done. That means like anything. You mean when I'm in church? No. The things done. That includes everything you have done. Did you do it for Christ or did you do it for yourself? Was it for his glory or for yours? Was it your will or was it his? Everything done. The fire will test everyone's work. Listen, not the reputation of our works, but the reality of our works. Not what people think we have done for the Lord, but what God knows we have done or not done. Please hear me this morning. We will not be rewarded for what we intended to do, not what we thought about doing, not what we hoped to do, not what we desired to do, not what we wanted to do, not what we prayed about doing, not what people on social media thought that we did, not what your pastor told you to do, not what you knew you should do, but according to what we have done, whether those things be good or bad. Please remember, the bad things here aren't necessarily a direct reference to sinful, evil things, because this is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for reward, for service. You could say good things or worthless things. What do I mean worthless? Pastor, are you saying what I'm doing is worthless? In light of this temporary world? No, it's worthwhile. On the scales of eternity, many of the things we are doing are indeed worthless. Sometimes as Christians, our biggest hindrance to serving the Lord is not just like the sinful things or the evil things, but spending too much time on things that are of no eternal value. We buy right into the lie that just because something isn't sinful, that means it's meaningful. Can I say that again? Just because something isn't sinful doesn't mean that it's meaningful. And I would say most of us are not, I would hope, living for sinful things, but at times what grabs our heart and our focus and attention are worthless things. And we spend our lives on wood and hay and stubble. And at the end of our lives, do we really want to stand before God with only our salvation remaining? Yeah, the foundation is there. No one will lose their salvation at this judgment, but they will suffer loss. Let me remind you again, you're going to stand there. And I don't think you'll be able to turn to your mom or dad, or your pastor, or your spouse. It's just you and Jesus. When I was pretty young, my brother and I got into some trouble. I know this is live streamed here. This has already been confessed, all right? I've already paid my dues. Double jeopardy, okay? I've been... we got into some trouble. And I was like probably second grade. I said, what do you did? What did you do? It's none of your business, all right, what I did. It's forgiven, okay? But it was to the point where me and my brother had to stand before a judge in second grade. And he had the whole garb on. I mean, the robe, the gavel is sitting right there. And we're standing before him, and I'm convinced I am going to get the death penalty. I'm going to die. I mean, this guy is going to say guilty, death, and that's it. Nathan is no more. I was terrified. I don't even know if that was required to stand before him, but whoever decided it, it worked, all right? Because I was terrified. And the only thing that brought me any comfort, two things. One, my mom was right behind me. And even though I had messed up, I knew that she would have fought that judge for me if it came down to it. She would have went to jail, all right? That's what good mamas are for, amen? And the other thing, my brother, Eric, was right beside me. He was in the chair right next to me. He was in the fire too. And the only one up I had was that he was older than me. And so really it was his fault and not mine. And even though I was in fear, I kid you not, it brought me great comfort knowing that they were there. Here's the reality. Nobody else is going to be there when you stand before Jesus. I mean, they're going to have to stand before Jesus. But you're not going to answer for their life, and no one else is going to answer for your life. The foundation could be there. What are you building with? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. After that fire comes, will there be anything left? Will you suffer loss? Will it only be the foundation remaining? And I'm not sure what sort of response forms in your heart as you hear those words. Are you the type of Christian who says, well, at least I'm still saved? If that's your heart, here in a second we're going to have an invitation time. You need to come and repent of your lukewarmness and apathy toward the work of the kingdom of God that he has called you to be a part of. Can you imagine appearing before Christ as he holds out his nail-pierced hands and to stand before him laid bare with nothing to show, nothing to lay back at his feet? What are you living for? Let me ask it another way. Leonard Ravenhill, on his gravestone, has this question: are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Another preacher said, there's only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day when I will stand before Jesus. So let me ask you, if this day were that day and your number was called, when all of your works are laid bare and tried by fire and the flames are lit and it burns white and hot, when the smoke clears, will there be anything left? I don't have time to preach another sermon on the other judgment for unbelievers. The great white throne judgment, remember that one? But I will say this, there is a judgment coming. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to be at this judgment. At this judgment, it's either reward or loss of reward, and heaven is the end result either way. At the great white throne judgment, there is not a single soul who will stand before that throne who will not be cast into the lake of fire. And maybe you think, Pastor, are you trying to scare me? Absolutely not. But you should be terrified. You should be. So if you've never been saved, repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus in faith. He will save you. That foundation will be laid, and the work will begin. Christian, what have you been building with? Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow for just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a couple questions as we prepare for our invitation time. How many of you this morning would raise your hand to say, Pastor Nathan, I know that I will be at the judgment seat of Christ, not because I'm a good person, but because I've put my faith in Jesus for salvation. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? All around, you may put those down. Are there any here who would say, Pastor Nathan, I don't think I will be at that judgment. I think I might be at the other one that you talked about. Pray for me, Pastor Nathan. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never been forgiven of my sins. If that's you, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you today? Pray for me. I'm not sure. I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure. Okay. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to invite you, if you acknowledge your need of salvation, why don't you come? allow us to share with you from God's word how you can be saved. We'd love to do that. Christian, back to you just one more time. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are there any here who would say, pray for me, Pastor Nathan, that I would build upon that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones? That's my heart today. Anyone like that? Amen. Father, please forgive us for our apathy and our lukewarmness toward you and your work. Forgive us, God, when we build our little kingdoms of wood, hay, and stubble, knowing that it all will pass away. Lord, I pray that you would revive our hearts this morning to live for you, knowing that only what's done for you will matter in eternity. Lord, for the one here who isn't sure of their salvation, I pray that they would come and be saved. For the believer, God, no matter how simple or small the task, God, let us do it for your glory, knowing that it will earn your reward. God, please bless this invitation time. May your will be done as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.